Okay, let's look in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And I'll read just down to verse 36 here from verse 29 again, because I want to give you, get this. When the people, verse 29, Luke 11, 29. When the people were gathered thick together, the Lord began to say, "This is an evil generation." Now, bear in mind there, he says, "This is an evil generation." And here's why. They seek a sign. They wanted the Lord to do something that would outwardly make him appear righteous to them, or would measure up to what they considered to be righteous. Because to them, he didn't appear as doing that which is what they regarded as righteous. And he said, "There shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." These fellows didn't have to go anywhere. Christ came to them. "And behold," he says, "a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas." See, that was the sign that Jonah was to Nineveh. He preached the gospel to them, and they repented at his preaching. And Christ preaching the truth to these fellows wasn't enough. They said, "You got to do something. Make us think you're righteous." But he said, "They repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it under a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came forth. He is the Word. He came forth declaring the Word. And the Word he declared was concerning, there is salvation in no other than the Word. And the people said, "But if you'd show us a sign." He did miracles. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He did things that no man ever had done and spake like no man ever spake. But they wanted to see something of a man who appeared to be righteous, like what they saw when they looked at the Pharisees and the scribes. They saw some works being done, some religious works. And truthfully, what they wanted was not really so much for him to do a sign of those kind of works to make them think this is righteous or that he's righteous, but they wanted him to say, "If you will do this or that or the other thing, you can be righteous." They wanted him to tell them, "You can be righteous by something you've done." And he wouldn't tell them that. He wouldn't tell them that. And so they were offended, greatly offended at what he preached. And he declares to them that the blindness that they were in was due to their sinful, corrupt state. That's the first thing he declares to them in verse 33. He says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." Now here, Christ the light. Christ is the light. We've seen this passage of Scripture in Matthew 5 where he said, ye are the light. A light on a hill can't be hidden. And a man don't put a light a candle and hide it somewhere out of the way. He lights it and puts it on a candlestick in the room so it gives light to all in the room. And then we saw it over in Mark chapter 4, I believe it was, when we talked about the parable of the sower. He's the sower. And he talked about going forth and sowing. And what he sows is the word of the gospel of the light of our salvation, the word of life. And he said, but some receive it into good ground. And right after that, he says this same thing. And he declared to them, unto you it is given. And he says, to him that it's given to, more shall be given. It'll shine more and more to that man. But to him that doesn't have, that which he does have will be taken away. He'll be hardened, blinded, more and more and more in darkness. Same parable, same metaphor of this light. Now here he is, the light of the world, the word of life, the light that shined in the darkness. Here he is standing face to face with men. You ever think, if I could just see him, I might believe him? Well, no, you wouldn't. Here he stands in front of sinners, face to face. He is the light. Here he stands in front of them. Here he preaches the light of the gospel to them. And his gospel is set forth so that all can hear. He was in a public place and he preached the gospel to them. His disciples preached publicly that which he told them in private. He said, go into public and preach this. Here he stands, preaching the light, just like a light that's been lit, that's on a candlestick, that shines so all men can see it. And he's sitting here, the light, setting forth the gospel of light, declaring that no man can come to God but in the light of Christ. Here he is. And yet these sinners believe not the truth of Christ the light. Why is that? The problem is not that the light of the gospel is not shining. The problem is not that the light of the gospel is hidden somewhere under a bushel. The problem is not that Christ didn't speak with great plainness of speech so that all that heard him could understand him. The problem is not that he sends forth his messengers and they mutter and peep and speak in strange tongues so people can't understand them. That's not the issue. The issue is with the sinner. The problem is with the sinner. He says, verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. The window to the soul is what he's describing here, through which light shines, is described here as the eye. He's using the eye to describe it. Therefore, when thine eye is single, that means when you can see, when your eye is whole, your eye is set on the light. You can see light. Every one of you in here right now, you see, don't you? You see light because you have light. You can see and the light is shining and you can see. And the whole body also is full of light. When the light shines and when you can see, the light fills the room. Same with the gospel. When the gospel of the light shines and you have eyes to see the gospel, the light enters into the soul and fills the whole inner man. It fills the whole inner room so that the whole body is full of light. The heart is full of light. But he says, when thine eye is evil, when your eye is blind, when it's dark, unable to comprehend light, then the body also is full of darkness. If you can't not see right now, if anybody in this room was blind, completely blind, it wouldn't matter that the light is shining. It wouldn't change the fact that the light is shining. But what would be the problem is you can't see it. It's shining. You can't see it because you're blind. And that's exactly what he's telling them. And he says, the body also is full of darkness. Now you who can see, and you who have light in here right now, if I was to ask any one of you to get up and walk to the back of that room right there and back, you could go in and out of these chairs. You could work your way through here. You could go right down this aisle, back there to the back. You could come right back through all these chairs, right back to your chair, and sit down. Because you can see and you have light. Now, if you're blind, the light's still shining. But if you're blind, and I said, okay, get up and walk back there. If I had one of you right now to close your eyes and get up and walk down these rows of chairs and get back there, you'd stumble and you'd bounce off of things and you'd move all the chairs around because your whole body's full of darkness. You can't see anything. Well, that's what Christ is telling them. The light's shining. You can't see it. And the problem's not that I'm not the light, or that I'm not shining, or that I'm not speaking in a manner that is audible, that you can hear. The problem is, you don't have sight to see. That's what he's telling them. Over in 2 Corinthians. Look over there with me real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul said, verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. He said in another place, we use great plainness of speech. And he says here, but by manifestation of the truth, we set forth the truth in a clear light, he said, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and ourselves your servants for his sake. He's saying, the gospel's going forth. The light is shining. But if our gospel is hidden, if someone doesn't see the light, someone doesn't hear the light, it's because the God of this world hath blinded their minds. They're blind. They can't see it. And that's what our Lord's declaring. Now look at verse 35 in our text. Luke 11:35. Now, listen to this now. They thought they had light. He says, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Now, what was it that they were calling light? This is what they called light. They called light to come to him and to say, we would see a sign from you. They came to him and asked the light, who's preaching the gospel of the light, whose disciples, who have been given eyes to see, hearts to understand, ears to hear, are following him and hearing everything he's saying plainly and understand him completely. And the most religious, most pious, most righteous appearing folks there was, the last to know, come to him and say, we would like to see a sign. And he said to them, back there in verse 29, this is an evil generation that seek a sign. And he tells them there, when he said in verse 34, when he said, if your eye is evil, your whole body's going to be full of darkness. And he tells them here, this is an evil generation. He's speaking as plainly. He's saying, you're blind. If I was to give you some kind of sign, you can't believe. What did he tell Nicodemus? When Nicodemus came to him speaking, talking to him, he said, Nicodemus, no man can see the kingdom of God until he's born of God. You're a master in Israel. You don't know these things. You see, he's telling them, this gospel's not going to come to you. This light's not going to come to you through something you do, or by works that I tell you to perform, or by righteousnesses that you can do. It's not going to come to you that way. It's not going to be maintained in you that way. It's not going to grow in you that way. In fact, if you have the light and start out in the light and go back to the rudiments of the world, you've turned from the light and gone back to darkness. He says it's coming through the same sign that came to Nineveh. And the sign that came to Nineveh was Jonah, a man preaching the gospel of Christ. He said, Queen of Sheba, she came all the way to hear Solomon. She didn't come there to see Solomon do something. She didn't come there to see a mighty work Solomon would perform. She didn't come there to hear Solomon tell her to do something. She came to hear Solomon. And he said, a mightier than Solomon is here. A mightier than Jonah is here. One more wise and one more powerful in the gospel that he's setting forth is here in your midst, right in front of you. He's saying to them, I am the light of the world. I am the wisdom. I am the power of God unto salvation. And he says, take heed therefore, lest the light that's in you be darkness. Now, the religious men that were there were as blind as those that followed them, the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, look in verse 37. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. When the Pharisee saw, he marveled that he not first washed before dinner. Have you ever paid attention in the scriptures that the Pharisees based on most everything on seeing somebody do something? When they listened to Christ preach, they were listening for him to say something that was contrary to what Moses had said must be done. And that way they could entangle him and say, well, you're telling us that there's nothing that we're supposed to do. We can't do this law. Then Moses said, this is how we come to him. But they wouldn't hear him say with the ear, I am the light. They wouldn't hear him say, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. That's what he says here with the prophets. Now he's going to sit here and set forth something using the law. Look, they marveled that he didn't wash his hand before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. There's a double meaning here in that. Inside the cup, with all their best wine and all their platters full of the best things that you could dine on, they got those things by oppressing sinners. They filled the cup and they put bread on their table it's called filthy lucre, by using the word of God for gain, for personal gain. But the other thing that he's speaking to, and the reason they did that is because you have no light within you. Your heart is dark. Your heart is full of wickedness, full of evil. And he says, ye fools, did not he that made that which is out make that which is within also? I think he's saying here exactly what he said over in Mark chapter 7. He says whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it can't defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. He's saying, don't you realize that what's coming out of you, out of your heart, is defiling you. It's completely making everything you do vanity. This is a heart matter. It's not a matter of just cleaning up the outside. I could shame you into cleaning up the outside. I could whip you into cleaning up the outside. I could bribe you into cleaning up the outside. But the inside is left just as dark and black as ever. Only God, only Christ the light can shine into the heart of a man and fill the inner man with light so that He separates the light from the darkness. You know the difference between light and darkness when you hear it. You know the difference between light and darkness when you see it. You know the difference between light and darkness when you read it in the, when you read God's Word and hear someone expound God's Word. Why? Because you have the light within you. Now listen, he says, but rather, verse 41, give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Now, let me back up here a minute. Why did he say, give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you? Why did he say, you overlook judgment and the love of God? Why did he say those things? You remember the rich young ruler who came to the Lord and he said, Lord, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, what does the law say? And he says, well, I've kept the law from my youth up. I've kept it. And the Pharisees, it wasn't that they weren't trying their dead level best to keep the law. It wasn't that outwardly they weren't strict as straight as a gun barrel. The problem was is they was twice as empty as a gun barrel in their heart. But he says to them here, he says, you overlook the weightier matters. When the Lord told that rich man, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, the rich man walked away very sorrowful. The Lord wasn't telling him, if you go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, that's going to earn you salvation and that's going to earn you a right to heaven. He was saying, proof that you have the Spirit of God abiding in you and you have the light in you is that you're going to be merciful. You're going to believe me. By faith, you're going to be merciful and you're going to be full of love and judgment, discernment. And that's what he's saying to them here. Show that you have something inward in you. Make manifest that these works, that your faith is justified by the works that you do. What James said. See, they were doing a bunch of works. They were doing a bunch of, and commanding other people to do a bunch of works. But Paul said, the Lord said, but you're without any kind of works that are justifying you. Because your works are works of legalism. Your works are works to bind folks and to yoke sinners and to get personal gain from sinners and to concentrate on these lesser things on the outside. But there is no inward spirit of grace. There is no heart work that's been performed. If it was, you wouldn't be dealing with sinners the way you're dealing with them. You wouldn't be dealing with them in this judgment and this rashness, this harshness, the way you're dealing with them. When God writes His law on the inward parts and creates the new man, there's a desire to honor God and obedience to God, and He fills us with faith in Christ. We trust Christ. We believe Him that all righteousness is fulfilled in Christ and we're complete in Him. And we believe that He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for each one of His elect with His Son, He's going to freely give us everything. And when a person has that heart, you're not going to find a frugal, penny-pinching, hard-hearted man. You're going to find somebody who knows the God of all glory gave this to me. And if there's a brother in need, a sister in need, I can give it to them. These fellas were just the opposite. These fellas were doing everything they did to get everything given to them, to fill their cups and their platters. And he said, that's a manifest token that there's a problem in the heart. There's a heart problem. That's where this is coming from. And then the person who's been born of the Spirit's merciful to those who are needy because he's tasted the Lord's grace. He knows God didn't deal with him in judgment apart from mercy. God dealt with us in truth. He came to us and he declared the law to us and he taught us the law and he did it in truth so that we beheld we can't fulfill the law. But then he dealt with us in mercy because at the cross he satisfied the truth and he brought in mercy for his people. And that's how he deals with us. He deals with us truthfully, but he deals with us mercifully. And that's how God's people deal with one another, in truth and in mercy. What these men were calling truth was no mercy whatsoever. It was, if I catch you doing, if I catch you not tithing mint and cumin and anise, I'm getting you. It was just that way. He might not have said it that way. I'm sure they said, now you got to do this humbly and in love and in grace with a gracious spirit about you. Bull. That's what men say. I listened to a fellow the other day preach a message on discipline, and he had 3 points, 3 sub-points to each point, and about 25 or 30 sub-sub-points. And by the time he got through, I thought, how in the world do they do anything but just go out and hunt people down? The CIA don't have as many rules as they have in how to track folks down and get them to do what they think they ought to be doing. That's not mercy. That's not even judgment. That's not even truth. That's using the law of God unlawfully. It wasn't given for that purpose. It creates self-righteousness. It creates self-love. It creates hardness towards others. It exalts one man above another. There's nothing good about it. Nothing good about it. And love toward God is what God gives, because they behold that he first loved us. How did he love us? Without any cause in us. How do we love one another? Without any cause. I've said this to you before, I give you enough reason not to love me. I'm hard to love. I know that. I got all kind of quite crazy quirks and crazy things about me. I'm hard to love. You can ask Melinda. It's just how it is. And I've given you plenty of reasons not to love me. But the believer loves in spite of the brother or the sister. Because that's what the Spirit of grace has created in the heart of a believer. We love one another in spite of what the other one does. And we deal mercifully and truthfully with one another. Now, these fellows weren't poor in spirit. They didn't mourn their sin or the sin of others. They weren't meek. They didn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. They weren't merciful. They weren't pure in heart. The Lord says they were hypocrites. Now, if you have mercy, faith, and judgment, you'll deal with sinners in a manner like Christ dealt with sinners, rather than being a merciless disciplinarian like the Pharisees and the scribes of Christ's day and of our own day. Now, verse 45. And he said, I'll tell you here in a minute. Then answered one of the lawyers, and they said unto him, now these fellows were the ones looking into the Word of God all the time. And they heard him rebuke these Pharisees. And here's that spirit, that graceless spirit, the carnal spirit of a man. They didn't come to the defense of their brethren. They didn't come and stand in front of the Pharisees and say, well, now take it up with us and we'll bear the blunt of whatever it is that you problem you got with them, because we've the ones that have been teaching them. We'll let them go. We'll let them walk away free. We'll take this. We'll bear this judgment and teach us. No, they didn't do that at all. They answered one of the lawyers and he said, Master, when you rebuke them, you're rebuking us. And the Lord said, yeah, I am. And he said, you load men down with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Now look down at verse 52. Here's the key. He says, woe unto you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. The key of knowledge, the law, by the law is the knowledge of what? Is sin. By the law is not the knowledge of righteousness. By the law is not the knowledge of obedience. By the law is not the knowledge of how well you've done. By the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was not made for a righteous man. It was made for lawbreakers. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And he used the law up there when he was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, you're like graves that men walk over. They don't know they're there. They were trying to come to God in the law, and he uses the law. He goes to the law, and he says, that's the law of defilement. The law that says that a grave, if a man just walks over a grave and doesn't know it, he's defiled. And he tells them, that's what you are. You're defiling men. You're not making men holy. Oh, I just feel like the Lord's laid a burden on my heart that I'm trying to lead saints to the Lord that'll be holy. Well, the Lord said, you're like a grave that's defiling a man. If you think you can lead a man to God to be holy, that's like defiling a man. Only Christ is the one who can do this. Only Christ, the light, is the one who can do this. Well, and the key, brethren, the prophets, they all spoke of Christ. We saw this in our message, in our lesson this morning. Now let me move on. I want to show you something here. He said, when your eyes are evil, the whole body's full of darkness. Now, because the person and work of Christ reveals that the deeds that men do are really evil, men won't hang around and hear the gospel of Christ preached because it makes their deeds appear to be what they are. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. If Christ would have come and he would have said, fellas, what y'all are doing is wonderful, they would have wrapped their arms around him and said, this is the Messiah. But he came to them and said, your deeds are evil. And they said, this man's against the law. He's not the Christ. We don't know who he is. Crucify him. Crucify him. We don't have anything to do with him. Well, now let me look at the second half of this. Back up to verse 34. It is Christ the light that makes the eyes of blind sinners to see. Look at verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. The seeing eye is the result of the new creation born of the Spirit of God. Paul compared it to the first creation. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And something happened. Well, first, God created Adam, just like he created the heaven and the earth. God created Adam, and Adam was created upright. And God, the Word, breathed into him the breath of life, and the life was the light of men. It was the light of Adam. But between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, something happened, or the second half of Genesis 1:1, something happened. The earth became without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. This is probably the time when Satan rose up against God and the angels were cast out with him, and darkness, the earth became without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And that's what happened with Adam. When he transgressed against God, he became without void, without form and void, and darkness covered his heart. And in creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God divided the light from the darkness. And Paul said, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when he creates that new nature, that nature that he creates in righteousness and true holiness is divided from the darkness of our old nature. They're not one and the same. That which is of the Spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is of the flesh. They don't get along. They war against one another. And he divides the light of the believer from the darkness of the world. He keeps us separated from the evil. Christ does this. And when the light of Christ shines in a sinner, the Spirit of God sanctifies that sinner. Now listen, verse 34. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. The eye of faith takes in the light. It looks straight ahead. It looks at Christ. It has for its object Christ. And it's set on Christ in the gospel and the light. And the effectual working of the light of Christ is that Christ sanctifies, enlightens, gives light in the whole body. Verse 36 says, "And if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." Here's the doctrine. All the powers and faculties of the new man are in subjection to the government and influence of Christ the light. And no part is left unsanctified, but it's full of holiness and great peace in Christ, in the new man. All of it. We grow in that knowledge, and that light shines more and more. But from that day forward, we're under the influence of the power of Christ, working through the Spirit, through the gospel. It's because from that moment that light enters in, that we're given faith to behold Christ through the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, it is Christ who is teaching us. Turn to Isaiah 54 with me. Isaiah 54. We're going to finish up here. Isaiah 54. Verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Look there at verse 12. I will make thy windows of agates. That agate is a perfect agate. It's a crystal that's clear so you can see through it. Over in Revelation 21:11. It says he saw the New Jerusalem coming down, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now the Lord's talking about the windows. He's talking about the eyes. And he says here, I'm going to make your windows crystal clear. And when the Son of Righteousness shines in, he makes it clear because he teaches us the law. Before, we had people telling us there were things we needed to do to keep up the law, and we were in constant terror, we were in constant fear, we were constantly oppressed, we were constantly bound, and we would go home. Some of you have told me, you go home and you go through all the, jump through the hoops and do all the, walk the tight ropes and do all the things you have to do, and you go home and you think, this hadn't made me righteous, this hadn't made me holy. Well, he comes, you were like Paul, who said, I was alive without the law once. I was a Pharisee of Pharisee. I was doing everything the Pharisees did. My righteousness was as strict as the Pharisees. But when the commandment came, you know how the commandment came? Christ entered in. He gave windows of agate so that the light could shine in and enlighten. And he, when the commandment came, you heard what the law actually said. And for the first time, sin became alive, and you beheld, none of what I'm doing is righteousness. Nothing I've ever done in religion has been righteousness. It's all works of deceit. I've been deceived. And when that light shines, when the light comes on, you cast it forth as a mistress cloth and say, get thee hence. I don't want to have anything else to do with this. Because all your righteousness are dead, and you see the knowledge of sin, you understand what you are in the heart, and then Christ teaches you the gospel. Christ teaches you when it gets you to where you are at the end of the road, and you got nothing, and you can't do anything, and you can't lift up your head for sin. Then he says, now your heart's right. Now I've got you where I'm going to teach you now. Now look up. And he raises you up to show you what he's done. He shows you how that he's fulfilled it and how he's put away sin and how he's conquered death and hell for you. And he says here, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Why? Why does it say that? Because he says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. You know, sometimes we may think that the disciples, the apostles, that they had something that we didn't have, and that they did actually walk with our Lord. They've seen him, handled him, touched him, felt him. They know what he looks like. And in that regard, they do have something we don't have. But you who know him, you've been taught of the Lord just as much as they were taught of the Lord. You've been taught the light of the gospel just as real as they've been taught. They were taught the light of the gospel. He's a spirit. He's all present, all knowing, all powerful. That when the gospel goes forth, he said, what sign will you show it? He said, I'm going to set forth my gospel and I'm going to teach my people through that in their heart. And he does that. And then it says here, verse 14, Isaiah 54:14, and in righteousness shalt thou be established. You know what that means? You know how many tossed this way and that way anymore? You're grounded. You're set. You're settled in righteousness. He reveals that he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He reveals that we're holy and without blame before God in him. He reveals that he's established for the law for us in perfect righteousness, and by simply trusting him, we've established the law in perfect righteousness. He guides us and he protects us. And it says, and if you be led of the Spirit, taught of the Lord, born of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, made to walk after him, you're no more under the law. From the moment Christ shines the light in the sin-dark heart and begins to teach the sinner, from that moment, the believer's not led of the law, he's not driven of the law, he's not motivated of the law, he's not restrained of the law, he's not yoked of the law, he's not threatened of the law, he's not even fearful of the law, because he's not condemned of the law. He's led of the Spirit of God. He walks after the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, because Christ is teaching him. And then we delight in the law of God now. Now we see how holy and just and good that law is. So holy and just and good that God sent his only Son into the world to establish it. Now that's a good law. And we delight in it. And we use it lawfully. We use it sincerely to teach sinners, you can't fulfill this law. You cannot do this law. And by teaching others that the only way that you can do righteousness is by trusting Christ alone, we both do the law and teach the law. The Pharisees didn't do it, and they broke it and taught others to break it. But the believer does the law by faith in Christ, and he teaches others that the way to do the law is to believe on Christ Jesus, the righteousness of the law. Because we're married to him. We walk in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We're no longer using men and using the law to build up a congregation, to restrain men to stay here. If some of you leave, and I have to go out and get you, and I have to come to your house and send you letters and bring you before a council to make you stay here, I guarantee you the reason I'm doing that is because I want you to put gas in my truck, keep me in a vehicle, keep me in a house, and keep me where I can live high on the hog and feast and be merry. That's why I'm doing it. And that's why these hucksters, these hell-deserving hucksters, are doing the same thing to sinners. Exactly why they're doing it. And the Lord said, you're full of extortion. You're full of oppression. You're terrorizing people because you're the seed of Satan. He said, you're doing what your father did. He said, your father was a liar from the beginning, and there was no light in him. There's no light in you. There's no life in you. There's no truth in you. Only lies, and everything you're promoting is lies. But he says here, when he teaches you, Isaiah 54:14, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Those men that would oppress you, Satan that would accuse you, when you lay down in your bed at night, you used to lay down there and all you thought about was, man, that preacher told me I needed to do this and that. I got an evaluation coming up here in another 6 months, and if I'm not walking a straight line and jumping through the hoop and jumping rope like he says I ought to, then boy, I'm going to be in trouble. And you just laid there and thought about your sin and the terror, and Satan accused you, and the torments of death and hell and judgment was weighing heavy on you to where you were just fearful and in terror and just dreaded getting up and going to the congregation the next time. But you had to go, because if you didn't, they're coming after you with that whip and they're going to knock on that door, the CIA. Come on out now. We got to get you back. If we don't get you, if we teach you that you're not under the law anymore, that Christ reigns, that Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and that He yokes the sinner in the heart and binds him through the Spirit of grace and love and causes him to be a willful bondservant, you might just run off and leave. And if you did that, we might have to get a job and go to work, which they ought to do. You remember that woman caught in adultery? She stood there silent. And those religious men stood there trying. They had caught her and yoked her, and they were trying to bind and yoke the Prince of Life using his law. And she stood there silent, absolutely silent. Can you imagine the fear that was in her and the terror that was in her? What they were calling for was death. They said, Moses said, stone her. Moses said, kill her. Oh, that's a loving, gracious, merciful spirit. Oh, but I'm sure they were doing it in grace and love. They've been humble about it, I'm sure. Lord says, stone her. What do you think? Moses said, stone her. What do you say we should do? And he knelt down and wrote in the dirt. I don't know what he wrote, but in Jeremiah it said, those who forsake me, their names are going to be written in the earth. And they knew that scripture. And he sat down and wrote something in the earth. And they went out one by one. And he stood up and turned around and looked at her. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? Nobody condemned you. And he said, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. And you know what he said after that? He said, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's not going to be oppressed by folks like you fellas. He told me, you fellas can't terrorize my people. I got dominion of them in the heart, and I'm teaching them that by my blood, it can't anybody lay a charge against them. I've justified them. I'm God. I've justified them. Nothing can separate them from my love. They're perfectly righteous in me, and I'm going to have them, and none of you hucksters can take them from me. So the Lord says, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And we're not deceived by the vain words of men. We don't turn around then and run after darkness and walk in fornication or uncleanness or covetousness or any of those things. Otherwise, on the contrary, because we're light of the Lord. And we walk as children of light. We've been made light in the Lord. And we walk as children of light. I don't have any clue how long I've been up here, and I know it's probably longer than normal. But I got to make this application, because I got to come back to this. I preached on Matthew 5:14 at the conference, and I just had too much on my mind and on my plate to give the kind of attention I'd like to it. But let me just say this. When our Lord said, ye are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, and he said, and I didn't give you this light for that reason. I gave you this light to set forth the light. And he said, so let your light so shine in this manner that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Religion is meeting this morning to talk about man's works. They're meeting this morning to talk about man's works, man's obedience, man's law keeping, man's Sabbath keeping, and things like that. God's people are meeting today to speak about Christ's works. The religion's meeting to talk about man's works. And if you don't measure up to man's works, you'll be disciplined to get in line with doing those works that meet the requirements of so that men can see you and see light in you and see Christ in you. Christ the light, the preaching the gospel of light, stood right in front of men preaching the light, and they couldn't see him. You think they're going to see you? You think they're going to see Christ in you? They can't. Here's the works that the believer performs that are good works. They're excellent works. They're well-pleasing in God's sight. They are the works that you do so that you go absolutely unnoticed. So that you are absolutely no distraction in sin or self-righteousness. So that as you hold forth the word of life, the gospel of light, the sign that God gives is the gospel of Christ. So conduct ourselves in a manner that when we hold forth this light, we're not doing anything that would make attract men because of us or our wisdom or our righteousnesses or anything that would cause men to come to us. We don't want them coming to us. If they come to me, it won't do them any good. I want you coming to Christ. I want you to behold the light, not me. And on the same token, if we do something, if we're walking in lewdness and uncleanness out in the world and hanging out with sinners and folks that don't know God and being rebellious and carrying on like that, they're not going to hear you preach Christ to them. They're going to hear you justifying everything that they're doing. Be no distraction in what men would call righteous works or sinful work. Be no distraction. That men might see the gospel of Christ, in Christ the light in this gospel we preach. And I'll give you an example. John the Baptist was called great. The Lord said, if any man break one of these least commandments and teach others so, he'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. And he told the Pharisees that. He told them that they're going to be regarded as the worst of the rebels because of what they taught. They broke and they taught others to break. But he said, if any man do and teach, he'll be called great. John the Baptist was called great. And here's what John the Baptist said. They came to him and they said, who are you? These same fellas came to him and said, who are you? He said, I'm not Christ. He said, I'm not the light. Don't look at me. He said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. I'm not the light. They said, who are you? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know what he's saying? I'm the voice of one. I am just a voice, an ambassador for Christ, for that one Christ. As though God did beseech you by me, I pray you be reconciled to God. I'm the voice of one. That's all I am, is a voice. That's it. Don't look at me. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. That's the spirit of what our Lord's teaching when he says, let your light so shine that men may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If he leads somebody through you to the gospel, that person is going to make this comment, I guarantee you. You're the only person that ever dealt with me the way you dealt with me. That's what he's talking about a good work. You didn't come in that self-righteous, haughty spirit and that I'm better than you, I'm holier than you are, get away from me and all that kind of garbage. You told them the truth of what the law states. You told them the truth of the gospel. And you dealt with them in mercy and truth. Now that's how Christ dealt with us. That's how we're going to deal with others. And this is what Daniel said, and I'm done. He said, and they that be wise, those that have this light and do this, they shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That light won't ever go out. It just won't ever. I think it's what Peter meant when he said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you're an under shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. We're just bearing witness of him. But when he shall appear, he said, he shall give you a crown of glory. You know what that is? It's light. It's glorious light. Because you're going to be with him. And he said, and it won't ever fade. It won't ever fade. It won't ever fade away.